Yes, indeed. Let's take our Bibles, beloved, as we begin this evening by turning to Luke chapter number 22, please. Luke chapter 22. As we mentioned last Sunday evening, we wanted to trace a little bit of Peter's life from Scripture. And in doing so, we want to see God's marvelous work in the life of a believer, His child. We want to see the way God prepared Peter. We want to see God's faithfulness at work in the life of a Christian. And we certainly have that on display when we consider Peter. Of course, last week we shared most of our time on that great contrast between the Peter of the Bible versus the Pope of Rome. And I trust that was helpful, edifying, things that I'm sure many of you, most of you, have heard before and knew, but seeing in Scripture very plainly, very clearly, how to try to help some of our Roman Catholic friends or family members, try to rescue the perishing, as it were, showing them the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, to tear down their false religion of Roman Catholicism and lift up the gospel and preach Christ crucified by the grace of God. But again, this evening we're going to look at the way God was preparing Peter, and it's going to tie right into our time here soon in Acts chapter 10, because there is still more work to be done when we get to Acts chapter 10. And so for our scripture reading, we're just going to read a small portion of this chapter, Luke 22, beginning verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him. This, of course, is the arrest and mockery of a trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the context. This is just before the crucifixion. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." Verse 57. And identify the he for me, please. Peter. He denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." In about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Verse 60, Luke 22. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." We could compare it to Matthew's account. And we see that Peter even changed his speech, changed his behavior. He cursed because his speech was giving him away. It says, "And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." Now, Peter is the only one under inspiration that actually gives us this vantage point of that eye contact between Peter and Christ. And here we have it, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, there's some distance between them. They're not right next to each other. But where Christ was in the judgment hall, he could then turn and see and make eye contact with Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The word bitterly means violently. He didn't just shed a couple tears. He sobbed. He sobbed. He wept bitterly, violently. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His precious word. Amen. Yes, indeed. Beloved, let's take our Bibles. Let's go this time to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, please. John chapter 1. Again, we're going to look this evening, spend a few minutes together, and recognize God's marvelous work of grace in the life of Peter. The way that the Lord prepared Peter, He enabled Peter to grow and his faith to grow. Peter, of course, a fisherman, a Jewish fisherman, brother to Andrew. In John chapter 1, we see him here. Verse 40, we read, "And one of the two which heard John speak," in other words, one of the two disciples of John the Baptist says, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. That's a blessing. Andrew seeks out Simon. And this is what he says to him. Andrew says to Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And what did Andrew do next? Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. That's precious. The way Andrew was used of God, the way Andrew had a sensitive heart, he brought his brother to Christ. Verse 42 continues. It says, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a what? A stone. That's right, a stone. You see, the first point this evening I want you to simply see is that Peter, by the grace of God, had an open heart to the Lord. He had an open heart to following the Lord, doing His will. And it starts there, child of God. You see, when the Lord created Adam and his wife, Eve, on that sixth day of creation, in Genesis chapter number 1, and we see the details of it in chapter 2, He did not make them like the animals. He did not make them like robots. He made them in His own image. And we know that in doing so, He gave man the ability, the will to make decisions. He did not force man to worship Him. He gave man opportunity. The Lord never, ever wants forced worship. He doesn't. The Lord never wants a facade. He wants a willing heart. God does not tempt anyone with sin, but He tests. And so Adam's faith, I say faith, Adam in the state of innocence before sin entered in the world, Adam was tested. And that first test in that state of innocence was simple. There was a restriction to the liberty that Adam had. And what was that? Liberty. I'm sorry. What was that restriction to that liberty? What was the one command God gave to Adam in the garden? You tell me. Yes, that's right. Do not eat of one tree. That particular tree. The Lord was not tempting him. The Lord was simply testing Adam. God knew exactly what Adam would do. We know all about that, beloved. We're learning more about that. And we see the fact that God created him anyways. And that the Lord already had a way of escape. The Lord already had a remedy to man's fallen condition, to that sinful state. And that, of course, was the promise of the coming of His Son. Genesis 3:15, you see the first mention of the gospel. The way that the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman, would crush his head, the serpent's head. Yes, the serpent would bruise his heel, speaks of the death of Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Even in Genesis 3:15, right after the fall of man, God gives forth the promise. And we thank Him for it, we praise Him for it. But I just simply want you to see that even in the state of innocence, God wanted a willing heart. He wanted an individual, a person to worship Him freely, to worship Him willingly. Now, of course, Peter, as with every other human being, was born with a sin nature. And it took a miracle in Peter's life to save his soul, as it does in our life. And there's only one way of salvation, whether a person lived before the cross or after the cross. And that was through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Andrew comes with that message and he says, I have found the Messiah. Beloved, that's the hope of Israel. That's what all the prophets, that's the climax of all the prophecies and all the messages of the prophets, how they were directed to the first advent of Christ. He'd come. He'd come with healing in His wings, as it were. He'd come with a kingdom. And He was willing and ready to establish that kingdom if when He came to His own, if His own had received Him. But the Bible says His own received Him not. Israel rejected Him. But Peter was different. He was a Jew. And is it because Peter was more spiritual in and of himself than his countrymen, his kinsmen? No. It was a work that God was already doing in Peter's life. We know, we realize that. That's easily seen. That's understood. But the Lord will not force anyone to receive Christ. He will not force anyone to follow the Lord. He'll give them opportunity. The Bible says, whosoever will. My brother, at the close of last evening service, as I'm walking out the door, he said what he's been telling people, and I said, I'm gonna use this. What he's been telling people more recently is two statements, basically. Whosoever's name is not written in the book of life shall be cast where? In the lake of fire. But whosoever shall receive Christ, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be what? Shall be saved. And there's several whosoever verses that speak of salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's whosoever will. But beloved, I want you to see how God had opened the heart of Peter. And God had given him a willing heart. Do you have a willing heart this evening? Do you have a heart open to the truth of God's precious Word? Do you love Christ, whom you've never seen? Do you love Him this night? To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Peter, from the start, had an open heart. He had a willing heart. He followed. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 4, please. Matthew 4. Let's look at verses 18 through 21, 18 through 20. Some perhaps weeks after what we just read in John chapter 1, maybe months, I'm not sure the exact timeline, but early in Christ's earthly ministry, obviously, He calls the 12, and we see how He called these two fishermen. Not just these two, but we also could look at James and John. But for the sake of the study, look at Matthew 4, verse 18, 19, and 20. In verse 18 it says, "And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He, Christ of course, saith unto them, Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now they had a decision. They had a choice. They could have said, "No, we got to get this. We got to finish this day of work. We have to finish what we're doing here at sea. We need to." And they could have given excuses. But notice what happened. Verse 20. It says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." Praise God. They followed Him. They followed Him. Child of God, are you making excuses as to why you're not following Christ? Through, again, the eyes of faith, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Is there some circumstance in your life that's keeping you from doing the will of God? Understand, it's your fault. It's my fault. We see here in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20, that one of the 12, Peter that is, and of course we know that he becomes a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, and he would soon be called an apostle, one of the 12. Now we also mentioned briefly last week, but we'll look at it in more depth tonight, that Peter was usually the first to step out in faith amongst the 12, but he was also the first to step out foolishly. We know that too. Let's first just take a quick glimpse at some examples of his faithfulness. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Actually, in this reference that we're going to look at, we're going to see both sides. We're going to see Peter's stepping out in faith, as it were, but we're also going to see his lack of faith, and the Lord will rebuke him. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We read here in verse number 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He, Christ that is, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone." By the way, who sent the 12 into the ship? Jesus. That's right, Christ did. And so whose will was it for the 12 to go into the ship? It was God's will. It was Christ's will. They did what He said for them to do. So right there alone, of course, we know, it's easy for us to see this, that it's the right thing. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, before we even read, and we know the story, we know the accounts, we know that it was the right thing. Verse 24, it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." One of the things that Matthew, under inspiration, is trying to accomplish, as he's addressing primarily a Jewish audience, he wants them to see that Christ has power over, in this case here, even the waves, even the wind. He has power over nature. Again, Matthew's main point is to show forth that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah, that He is the King. Verse 25, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were relieved." No. They rejoiced. No. You see, beloved, we see something else so simple to see if we're paying attention. And we know it's real because we experience this too much of the time. When a Christian, when a believer, and I realize they're not called Christians just yet, that would come later, but when a believer has their eyes on Christ, that's just where they need to be. But the moment we take our eyes off the Lord and we place them on the circumstances of life, that's where trouble is found. And that's where we begin to perhaps be nearsighted spiritually. And we don't see things clearly. We don't have the same discernment as we did before when we're walking in fellowship. And so things become maybe confusing. And we're not sure which way to turn. We're not sure what to do. In this case, the peace of God is forfeited. And so they were troubled. And notice what they say. "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Verse 27, "But straightway," you talk about the mercy of God. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Verse 28, "Peter answered him and said, Lord," now we certainly don't like this next word, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." We'd rather him not put that condition in there. But again, sometimes we do that in principle, beloved. We try to make a deal with God, but in God's grace and His mercy, what does the Lord say in verse 29? He says, "Come, come." But you know, on the other side of it, beloved, where are the other 11? They weren't the ones who first stepped out of that ship. They weren't willing to take their foot and step it into that again ocean, that lake. Actually, is what it was, that sea. Verse 29 says, "And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." He had his eyes on Christ. Christ did a miracle. Look at verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid." The moment he took his eyes off Christ and put them on the circumstances, what did Peter do? He fell. In this case, he began to sink. And what did he do? He was afraid. He began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And so the Lord says, "Too bad." No. No. Now, is that what we deserve? Sure. But that's not what he does. That's not what he does. Now, he does give us what our hearts want at times. Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines, he chastens. But he cried out, "Lord, save me." It says, verse 31, "And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Verse 32 goes on to say, "When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they which were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That's what he was demonstrating to them. He wanted them to trust him. We see that example there. Let's go to John chapter 6. Looking at another positive example. We see the example of Peter speaking true things, evidencing his faith in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6, we'll just look at verses 67, 68, and 69. Now this discourse between Christ and some of those multitudes that he had fed miraculously just some time before is very saddening in the sense that they would not submit to Christ's teaching. These so-called disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, were not true disciples in the least, as it would be revealed. They were there only to get a free meal, as it were, to be fed physically. They had no interest in spiritual things. They had no interest in a Savior from their sin. They did not want that. And so the Lord is speaking with them. They are arguing with Him. And then we read in verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Christ says some more things there, but if you would, look at verse 67. Let's just jump back to verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Their true colors were revealed, beloved. Look at verse 67, though. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And who was it that spoke up? Peter did. That's right. Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 70, did Jesus love Judas Iscariot? He did. Did Jesus give Judas Iscariot opportunity to repent and believe the gospel? He did. Look at it. Verse 70, it says, "Jesus answered him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. But we see with Peter, again, an example that Peter had a sensitive heart. He was first to step out in faith at times. And as we've also seen, he's the first to step out foolishly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter number 16. We read this last week. We expounded this section of Scripture last week. Not going to do so again this week. But Matthew chapter 16, just look, if you would, at two verses. Verses 15 and 16. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. Verse 16, "The Lord says to His disciples, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Look at what Peter says in verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered," this is Matthew 16, 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Now we know why Peter was able to say such a thing. The Lord makes that clear in the next verse. But now, while we're in Matthew chapter 16, jump ahead to verse 21. We're going to look at some specific instances where Peter, as we're tracing his life, how he walked in the flesh. He lacked faith. He spoke out foolishly. And here's one of many examples. Matthew 16, verse 21. By the way, just a side note, there are many examples, many proofs, I should say, of inspiration. Many. One of them, beloved, in my mind, is most definitely the fact that believers, their sins are mentioned in detail. Now, if you and I are writing a book, would we list our sins? Would we list our failures? And yet, even with God's people, God's children, many of their sins, many of their failures are listed in great detail. Just one of many examples that this is the Word of God. Verse 21, of course, this is Matthew's Gospel. He was the human instrument used of the Spirit of God to pen these words. We read in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." And so there's a shift here in Christ's earthly ministry. There's a definite shift in what the focus is, and just the emphasis where it lays, as we just read. Verse 22. "Then Peter," the same Peter who said just a little while earlier, who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," this same Peter, in verse 22, it says, "Peter took him and began to" what? "To rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so what did Christ say to Peter? "But he turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." Can a believer be an offense to Christ? We have proof right here. Absolutely. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now this Greek word translated savorest here is the same Greek word translated think upon there in Colossians. In fact, let's look at it. I want to make sure I'm getting the right word. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Not think upon, but set your affection upon. That's the word. That's the phrase we want. Colossians chapter 3. We'll come right back here to Matthew. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse number 2. Yeah, that phrase there in Colossians 3, 2, set your affection. Set your affection is the same Greek word translated savorous by the King James translators. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so back to Matthew chapter number 16 and verse 23, when the Lord rebukes Peter, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, you're not setting your affection on things that are of God. You're not setting your affection on me. You're not listening to my instruction. Rather, you're following your wicked heart. You're following your flesh. You're following those things which be of men. He was thinking like an unregenerate, natural, lost man. And so, we know that the devil did not indwell Peter, but Satan certainly influenced him here. And one of many examples of how even then, even now, of course, the archenemy of God, the devil himself, can influence believers. But we see that example there of how Peter spoke out foolishly. I go to chapter 17, Matthew. We'll go through some of these quickly now. Matthew 17, verse 4. We read these words. This is the great transfiguration experience in the Mount where Peter, James, and John are present with Christ. And notice what Peter says after witnessing this. Then answered Peter, Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee." And at least he put Christ first. No, not acceptable, is it? "One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Verse 5 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Verse 6 says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." But certainly an example where Peter spoke out of turn. Go to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Now we need to be careful. We don't know the motive of Peter here. We can just look at it at face value. And so we don't want to be too hard unnecessarily or improperly upon Peter. But just notice what he says. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, if what I read is correct, the Jewish custom was three times. And so, that's what some of the priests were saying. I don't know if that was from, I can't recall if that was from Josephus or a particular commentary. Of course, Josephus was not a believer, as far as we know. He's simply a Jewish historian. But whatever the case may be, some have surmised that by saying seven times, Peter is thinking as though he's being ultra or extra gracious toward his brother that sinned against him. Of course, the Lord says, verse 22, says unto them, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven." Quite the perspective there. Let's look at another one. Chapter 18. We just looked at that one. Let's go to chapter 26, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll see verses 31, 32, and 33. Matthew 26, verse number 31. "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32, But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Of all the post-resurrection appearances, this was the only one that was by appointment. Number 8. We read about it in Matthew chapter 28. That's where Christ gives forth the Great Commission. But notice what Peter's response is, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Beloved, what is that called? Human pride. If Christ just said that, that should have got Peter's attention. But Peter, I had the pride of life, just as we have, and he certainly was not following the Lord here. He was following his very untrustworthy reasoning. And of course, we know what happened. We read it in our scripture reading tonight. And so there's some examples. Let's go to another one in Luke. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at two verses here, verses 33 and 34. Luke 22, verses 33 and 34. Verse 33 says, similar account we just read. And he said unto him, Lord, this is Peter's response, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. The Lord responds, verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Again, Peter speaking out foolishly. But you know what, beloved, I want you to see that Peter also had a sensitive heart. We've already seen that in our scripture reading tonight, did we not? The Lord looked upon him, and Peter, after making eye contact with his Savior, he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept violently. And so he had a sensitive heart. He was quick to repent of his sin. Is that you, my friend? Or do we hold on to it? Do we have to prove that we're right? Can we say, I have sinned like David did? Let's go to Luke chapter 5 this time. Let's back up a little bit. Luke chapter 5. We see an example of Peter's sensitivity to sin. We've already seen it in our scripture reading tonight. How about another example of it? Probably roughly 2 years earlier in Peter's life during Christ's earthly ministry. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 1. We'll start there. It says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, Luke chapter 5. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he should thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. For a draught. Verse 5, it says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse 6, it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net what? It brake. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto him. It says, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Verse number 8. Peter's response, again, a sensitive heart, beloved. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am what? I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. We know the account in John chapter 21 where Peter says what to some other disciples after Christ has risen from the dead, after Christ had made at least two other appearances to Peter and the others. Peter, one of them was alone with Peter. At least three, because he had appeared to the disciples with Thomas absent, and then he appeared to them a week later with Thomas present. So at least three times the Lord had already showed himself alive, if not more, to Peter. But then we read in John 21 that Peter influenced the disciples in a bad way. He said, I go a fishing, and the other disciples went with him. And it was upon that occasion that Christ appeared unto those seven disciples. And it was on that occasion, after Christ sat down and ate and such, that he spoke to Peter. And we see the three times when the Lord asked Peter what question? Simon Peter, do you love me? He did it three times. And he exhorted Simon to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep. And not our purpose to expound that passage. It's good to do that if you haven't done that in a while, to study that out and see what Christ was teaching him, instructing him. But Peter, there, he had a sensitive heart. That third time, Peter was grieved, it says. He was grieved that the Lord had to say it three times. Beloved, that's somebody who's sensitive by God's grace to the Word of God. Is that you again? When you read the Word of God during the week, do you just read it to gather knowledge? Or are you praying, Lord, search me? In this book, the Faithful Ministry of the Spirit of God, it shows the true nature of things, doesn't it? It reveals our sin. It does other wonderful things too, but it shows where things need to be refined in our lives. And praise God that that's what this book does. But I want you to see, beloved, that not only did Peter have an open heart to the Lord and to His will, not only did he have a sensitive heart and was quick to repent of his sin, we see some wonderful evidence of growth in Peter's life. And so let's take our Bibles now. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. John 20. John chapter 20. Look at verse 19. We've already alluded to this. One of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ to the disciples with Thomas absent. Verse 19, though, I just want you to see here what we read. It says, then the same day, this is the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, and why were they assembled there, behind closed doors? For fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Jump ahead to verse 26. A week later, it says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Again, they're within, behind those closed doors. This time, Thomas was present. He was with them. We read yet again, then came Christ, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. By the way, they didn't open the door for Christ, did they? The Lord just went right through. Went right through the doors. And he says the same thing, peace be unto you. Oh, beloved, how many times do we need to hear those words, peace be unto you? We need to continually hear them. We need to hear them all the time. And the Lord knows that. But I want you to see there, they're behind closed doors. And this includes Peter. They're behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now flip ahead to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, please. Seeing evidence of spiritual growth in the life of Peter. Acts chapter 1, look if you would at verse 4, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, this is Christ speaking, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Wait. And so we see the charge there, verse 12. Let's go there. Acts 1, verse 12. We read, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mounts called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. We then read in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so, beloved, they're trusting Christ. They're gathered together. They're assembled together, but they left the mount. They traveled, again, that Sabbath day's journey, a few thousand feet, as it were, maybe 3,000 to 4,000. I have to double check. Just above 4,000 feet back to Jerusalem. And to this upper room where they were commanded to wait until that promise, and again, the day of Pentecost. But they're not in fear. We see growth. We see them obeying the Word of God. Tremendous. We've seen in our scripture reading already tonight how Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times in the face of persecution. I don't know Him. I'm not of Him. Denying Him three times. But now turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. This is where Peter and John are arrested. Verse 7, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' And they asked there," I want to point out to you, beloved, it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek. And so this wasn't just a one-time question. They have them there. They're throwing question after question after question. They're pressuring them. They continue to ask them, is the idea, the picture there. What does Peter say this time? He does not say, "I don't know Him." He does not say, "I'm not of Him." Verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" this is Acts chapter 4, verse 8, now verse 9, "'if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man,'" read about that in the early part of Acts chapter 3, "'by what means he is made whole, be it known,'" before he was hiding. He didn't want it known. He was behind closed doors with the other disciples. He, when Christ was on trial, he denied Him three times. But here in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, Peter says, "Boldly, plainly, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." No longer ashamed. You talk about a change in one's life. Peter's walking in the power of the resurrection. He's living in resurrection reality here. You see tremendous spiritual growth in Peter's life. Verse 11, he goes on to say, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter preaches to them the gospel. He had already mentioned the death, burial, and resurrection. You crucified Him. God had raised Him from the dead. That's the gospel, beloved. That's the gospel. He repeats the offer of salvation and makes it very clear that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter..." In Luke 22, when we read in our scripture reading, would we describe Peter as one with spiritual boldness? No. But here he has it. "And to God be the glory." Again, God's marvelous work in the life of Peter. The preparing of Peter. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That they had been with Jesus. Again, God gets all the glory. Flip back with me just quickly to Luke chapter 22. I want to show you something. Peter doesn't get the glory. Oh, Peter had a free will. He has a responsibility, no doubt. You have a responsibility, so do I, beloved. As we've said already, God's not going to make you do right. God's not going to make you. He's not going to force you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to enable you to do so. But beloved, God gets all the glory. I want you to see this. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon,'" says His name twice. "The Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat.'" You want to read verse 32 to me, please? Wow. Amen. Now don't think as the converting here is salvation. The word simply means to turn around. It means to turn around. Converted here is the evidence of repentance, having a change of mind that leads you to change in action. And so when Peter was converted, when he was turned around back into fellowship, as it were, the Lord tells him, "Strengthen your brother, your brethren. Strengthen your fellow brothers in Christ." strengthen them. But I want you to see that Christ says, I have prayed for thee. Satan has desired to do this, but Peter, I have prayed for you. And he told Peter this before Peter actually denied him three times. Do you think those words were precious to Peter? No doubt about it. Do you think those words rang true when Peter made eye contact with Christ? We know that he remembered that Christ had told him that before the cock crowed, you would deny me three times. But do you think those words were great encouragement and strengthening influences to Peter's life? Absolutely. You know they were. Beloved, when we say that our Savior is at the right hand of God the Father, and that He ever liveth to make intercession for us, what do those words do for you? Do they strengthen you? Do they encourage you? Do they enable you to press on in the walk of faith by the grace of God? They do. And do we get the glory? Never. Never. To God be the glory. Great things He had done. And so not next week, Brother Searles will be here, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But 2 weeks from tonight, again, Lord willing, we'll see how, as we look at Acts chapter 10, that the Lord has more work to do in Peter's life. We've seen it some weeks ago. We'll look at it quickly again as we get into Acts chapter 10 specifically. But Peter needs to understand in Acts chapter 10 that the message of the gospel is to spread abroad, not just to Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just Samaria, but into the uttermost parts of the earth, of the world. And so it's Peter that God would use to take the gospel into one Gentile's home, Cornelius, into those with Cornelius. And it's Peter that God will use to help teach and instruct His fellow Jewish brethren in Christ that the Lord is transitioning. That as Christ in Matthew chapter 10 said to the apostles, go into the cities of Israel, don't go into the Gentile cities. But now He's saying, go into the Gentile towns, as it were. Go into Caesarea. Go into Cornelius' house. There's been a change. And so we'll see that in more detail, Lord willing, next or 2 weeks from tonight. But before that change occurred, He had to prepare Peter. He had to teach and instruct Peter, and He did. Child of God, are you thankful for the way the Lord is working in your life, the way He's already done a great, marvelous work, the miracle of saving your soul? Wretched sinners as we are, that we've been born again, that we are a new creature in Christ, that we're His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But we also readily admit that there's more work for Him to do. Not in the area of salvation, we're complete in Him, but in this area of practical sanctification, as He conforms us more to His holy image, there's more work for Him to do. We've not reached perfection. We know that. And aren't you thankful? And aren't you encouraged that He's able and that He will do it? Again, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. By His grace, may we not hinder that work. May we submit to it gladly and rejoice greatly in what He is doing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your marvelous grace, Your marvelous love. And Lord, just to see in a few minutes tonight, Father, to see the way You were working in Peter's life. And Lord, it didn't mean that Peter no longer struggled with sin. He did. He had to be confronted to the face by the Apostle Paul later in his ministry. But again, Father, we thank You for the sensitive heart You gave Peter to sin, and he was corrected, and he was willing to be corrected. And I pray, Father, that that's true of us all by Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the way that You're showing Your love to us, and the way that You're refining the dross, the way that You chasten us as You see fit. And we just want to lift up our hearts and thank You and praise You. And Lord, we are looking forward to the day when we hear the shout. Lord, again, we want to thank You for another week to serve You. Help us to do so faithfully, Lord. We know we only can do so as we abide in Him. For without him, that is your son, we can do nothing. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.